before we go back to the notes. And so today, are we going to go, first of all, to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And this is where, this is just when Jesus was about to start his ministry. And he made that announcement. Well, we can read from verse 17. Luke 4, 17. So Jesus was in the synagogue. And verse 17 says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So, what's interesting is there are certain passages of scripture that are planned to be read in the synagogue ahead of time. And so on that day, that portion was handed to Jesus and he read from it, but it was all about himself. Because he says there in verse 20, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So he said, well, what we read about in Isaiah, this is about me. What's interesting and important for us here is, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now that word anointed is interesting, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. And he says, he anointed me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now the word anointed comes really from the Old Testament, where the priests were anointed with oil, a very special oil, very fragrant oil. And God gave Moses a recipe and how to make that oil. And there was a death penalty on anyone who copied that recipe. It was only to be used on priests and people that God chose to anoint. So, but what it really, that was the natural side. What it meant in the spiritual side was, it was a sign that the Spirit of God was upon that person. Just as oil doesn't evaporate fast like water does, that presence of God stays upon you. It is equipment, and is also an appointment for a certain assignment or a task. And so Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, and then he gives his assignment. Now, you'll read in places where it says that Jesus taught with authority and not as the scribes. And the difference between him and the scribes was he was anointed and they were not. They may have had accurate head knowledge, but it wasn't anointed. So that presence of God did not accompany what they said. And that made all the difference. Now, if we go now to, let's see, John. We're going to skip around a little bit today. I'm still finding my way in my new Bible. John 14 and verse 12. And I think this is a very important verse because it talks about us. It's a promise, not only a promise, but it's an assignment that Jesus gave to us. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now the reason why I said that is because when he went back to the Father, the Holy Spirit came. So now we're talking about that anointing. We're talking about the anointing, that presence of God that comes upon us, that enables us to do, well, we go from the mental to the spiritual, which is a much higher dimension, if you will. It's much more powerful. It has a much greater effect. And that is what he's talking about. There is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He said, when I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come. And it says that a little further down, verse 16, still there in John 14, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now, if you go into the original languages, it means another of the same kind. "He will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He'll be with you, and he will be in you. "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So, he is talking about the Holy Spirit coming to equip us to do what he did. I think that's important because I believe this is part of what religion has taken out of the Bible. Don't talk about that, because there's a challenge there, which really isn't a challenge, because Jesus gives us the equipment to do it. But we don't talk about that, and we like to say, well, that is for the disciples, not for us. The only problem is there's no scripture to back that up. God doesn't give and take away. They very, very quickly to go to Job and say, well, Job said, God gave and he took away, and blessed is his name. Well, Job also said, I spoke some foolish things, which I shouldn't have said. But, you know, let's put the whole context there. You cannot base a doctrine on what somebody said that he really shouldn't say. Anyway, Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And that presence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives makes the difference. It makes all the difference. There's a very big difference. You can listen to somebody who knows all the facts, who knows all the truth. He gives an accurate teaching, if you will. And it'll all be head knowledge. It's all mental. But then somebody else will come and say the same thing, and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it'll be totally different. It'll be totally different. You'll understand more. You'll see more. It will have an impact on you, and that makes all the difference. Okay, so from here, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, if you have any questions, please stop me. I have no problem with answering questions. And even if you send me questions during the week, I have no problem at all. I enjoy interacting and answering questions. So you're always free to, and I don't see questions as stupid questions. All right. So let's leave that one there. We don't look at it that way. First Corinthians chapter 12, and we started verse 1. Now, depending on the translation that you use, you'll see something here. It says in verse 1, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That word gifts is in italics, which means it's not part of the original manuscript. It was put there by the translators because they think it makes more sense that way. So what it really says is, now concerning spiritual, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And see, that is a big thing. We should not be ignorant about spiritual things, because that's a weakness when we are ignorant about spiritual things. That weakness, that weakens the church. Ignorance is our greatest enemy. It's not the devil, it's ignorance. Because ignorance opens a door for the devil to come in. It is a wide open door, because he can deceive us in the area of our ignorance. But once we know, he cannot deceive us. Because we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. And he just backs off when you start speaking the truth. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. So we're not going to be ignorant. We're going to be well informed about spiritual things. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, he's speaking to people who came out of, who actually lived in a culture of idol worship. And people say things, even like today. People say all kinds of things as if it's true. And if you don't know the truth, then of course you might believe what's being said. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. Diversities of gifts. So the gifts are in plural. And even in the plurality of gifts, there are diversities. So it's a huge, diverse manifestation, if we could call it that way, of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be with us and in us. Now he didn't come to live in us in house arrest. He's there to do something. And he can only do what he wants to do if we are obedient to him, if we follow his lead, and if we are willing. So he has no hands, he has no feet, he has no voice but ours. And we need to yield it to him. Now, to yield it to him is going to require faith. Because when he starts prompting you to say things and do things, most of the time, it is not ordinary things that you would do anyway. It's going to be extraordinary things that you would require faith for. Okay, verse 4 again. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, we're going to look at the gifts a little further on in the chapter, but we read about ministries in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those are the ministries that God called. So he says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So we have three things. We have gifts, we have ministries, and we have activities. And all of those are prompted by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and who is with us. verse 7, but the manifestation, there it is, of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit or the profit of all. So, take note now, it's given to each one. It's not just some. So you are on each one, right? Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So you may find yourself in a situation where the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you to say something that you know doesn't come from you. You know that. Usually, word of wisdom has to do with future events. Not always, but often it seems to be that way. To another, the word of knowledge. So I may say to Trish, well, Trish, this and this happened to you this week. And she knows I don't know about it because she never told anybody. That's knowledge imparted to me by the Holy Spirit. And it's not there to it's never there to condemn. It's always there to help. The Holy Spirit only came to help. Remember, Jesus said, I'll send you another helper. He only comes to help. So when God imparts that kind of knowledge to you, it is to use that knowledge to help. It's to comfort, it's to edify, it's to confirm that God knows, which is a great comfort. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. You come to a place where we have spoken about this, that God's given to each one of us a measure of faith. But there comes a situation where that measure of faith is not enough to deal with what is in front of you. Then the Holy Spirit will come, and he'll come with a gift of faith, which is above the level of faith that you have. Faith is something that you grow in. We can talk about that one day, but there are levels of faith. But this is above all those levels. This comes from the Holy Spirit. So,
I have a question.
Sure.
I don't mean to interrupt, but I need to ask this while I'm thinking about it. If you're praying for someone and they do not believe in God, let's say for healing, will God answer those prayers? Well, I've been told most of my life that if someone does not believe in God, that it's really hard until they find salvation to be healed or for anything to happen that you're praying for them for.
Yeah, but there are two things. There is that person that is you, right?
Yes.
So if that person has no faith at all, doesn't believe in God, but you believe and you have faith, God can answer your prayer, sure.
Okay, but a lot of the healing prayers that I'm doing right now are for people that are not saved,
right,
and do not believe in God.
Right.
So, am I wasting my time?
No, you're not wasting your time, because what you're doing, you engaged in a battle, in a war, to fight. And God will use those prayers. And that's why the Bible teaches us to never give up. Because sometimes you get so close and you become discouraged, you stop. So we never stop. You continue on. Even if you lose that battle, you still do. We never give up. Because along the way, we're going to learn some lessons of how to operate it and how to do things and how to say things. There are lessons to be learned. Like any warfare, you know. So there's never a good time to quit.
But I also think it says there for the profit of all, even those unsaved people, you know, their healing, if they know you prayed for them and God healed them, you know, that can bring them to the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah, and even if they don't know that you, they will probably say, this is a miracle.
Yeah.
And that will bring them to think about things and realize that God did something for them.
Well, you know, in my case, in really hard times of trouble, you turn to God, right? You pray your own prayers to God in your times of trouble. What do people that are...
that don't believe.
Right. Like tomorrow, Cam is going into surgery. Okay? My question is, I guess, if you don't believe in God and you're going into a surgery that is could be fatal, I would be praying, God, please help me, Jesus, be with me, all this stuff. What does a person that does not believe, what do they do? Do they not turn to someone like me?
Sometimes they do. Sometimes the lowest of the low can bring people into a different kind of, to be open to a different understanding of who God really is and that he does exist.
Yeah.
Well, I'm praying for her salvation first.
Right.
And then her healing.
Yeah. Yeah, because salvation is the biggest miracle of all. And so, yeah, that's right. Yeah, look, there's never a good time to quit.
Well, I'm not a quitter. I'm not a quitter.
Yeah.
But so, I'm just wondering, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, somewhere along the line, God might add something to you as you pray. Yeah, you'll know it. You know, it doesn't come in a way that you won't realize it. You'll know it. And we're going to talk about that.
Okay.
There comes a time when the Holy Spirit comes along and it's almost like a boost that you receive and a confidence and a boldness that changes the whole thing. So we'll talk about that.
I think I read somewhere one time that says, now I don't know if I'm remembering something that somebody told me, like a former pastor, but that God doesn't hear prayers of those people that, but I'm thinking like, why would God not hear their prayer? If they're praying, then they would have some kind of ounce of a mustard seed of believing. But so somebody told me that somewhere once in the Bible that it says God doesn't hear their prayers, and I'm like trying to think,
without repentance, is that what you mean?
I don't know, I just it's coming back to my mind, like,
yeah,
I don't know where I read that at or if somebody told me that.
Yeah, look, Hebrews 11, I think it verse 6 says that you who goes to God must believe that he is and the rewarder, which is the answer to prayer. So if a sinner, he doesn't believe in God, but he knows he's in trouble, he's not praying to God, but he's not sure, he may pray to the universe, he doesn't know who he's praying to.
Okay, maybe that's...
Yeah, so, well, obviously, I always look at it like this, God is not obliged to answer prayers of people that chose not to be his children. He takes care of his own. But if I, as a child of God, intercedes for somebody, well, that's different. Because I take his spot now.
Yeah, because we, at church, we would do what they call a stand in the gap for somebody.
Right.
And they would go to the front of the the church, and then everybody would put hands on them, and they would stand in the gap and pray for that person.
Yes.
That.
Yeah, you stand in the gap, you take that spot, and you pray on his behalf as if you are him or her, right? So God answers that prayer, sure. Because he's going to answer it on your behalf and on your faith.
Right.
And that's one reason why we should do intercession, is we do it on behalf of people who will not pray or cannot pray.
That makes sense.
Okay, so verse 9, again, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings. Now, this is the only gift that comes in the plural, which is quite interesting. So this is also what we just read in the previous verses, verse 7, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. These are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit does something through us. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Now, prophecy, I think, is sometimes misunderstood because we think it's fortune telling. prophecy is not fortune telling. It's not telling you what will come. Now, it might include some future events, which I would, just in the way I look at things, I would just, if I have to classify things, I would classify it under the word of wisdom. But prophecy might contain, and sometimes when you say something under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it may contain more than one gift. There may be prophecy, there may be word of knowledge, there may be word of wisdom, all included. So, you know, we must be careful not to categorize everything to such a point where you make it impossible. You know? The Holy Spirit, Jesus, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus over there in John chapter 3, he said, everyone who is born of the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. It's just there, right? And when you look at the wind, it is something that you cannot contain. It goes, Jesus even said, it blows where it wishes. And we must leave the Holy Spirit to do as he wishes to do, and not put him in boxes and categorize him and say, well, you know, this is this and this is that. So he flows, he blows, it's like the wind, you know. He manifests himself in different ways. We just read there in the first verses of diversities. There's all kinds of diversities when the Holy Spirit begins to do things. You cannot box him in any way. That's not the way. You cannot. He's God. He'll do what he wants to do. The only thing he wants from us is to be willing to be used by him. And that is actually where the big problem lies, is the willingness, is the ignorance, and the lack of faith. Because faith gives you boldness to do things that you would not ordinarily do. And that's the area that we really need to work on. To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Now, this is not a discerning of attitudes of people. It has nothing to do with people at all. It says spirits. So it has to do with angels and demons. You can discern there's a demon in somebody. You discern it. You know. It's just like you know that you know. You know that. You know that. Or you discern there are angels around. You can discern them. And they do come. The Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 1, I believe, that they are ministering spirits. They come to minister to us. So yes, they come. And sometimes you will discern them, and sometimes you won't. But they are there. Okay. To another, different kinds of tongues. Now, the tongues, I believe, is a big stumbling block today, but we need to look at that. Different kinds of tongues. So sometimes there's a tongue that people will understand, and sometimes it's a tongue that you won't understand. And when you look at just the next chapter, Paul talks about, he says, if I have the tongues of men and angels. So sometimes there are tongues that we will not understand because they're tongues of angels. We just don't know. There are some crazy, weird languages in the world. Now, in the world where we come from, the country we come from, there's a group of people that are ancient tribes that lived there for how long, we don't know. And when you listen to them talk, it doesn't sound like they're talking. They make sounds like that. So we have to be very, very careful when we hear something, not to criticize that. Just because we're ignorant about it doesn't mean we can criticize it. Let God be God. Just let God be God. Now, it doesn't take away that there's in this area. Look, for every good thing that God gave us, every good thing, the devil has a perversion. Everyone. So that's why knowledge of the truth is so important, and ignorance so dangerous. Because knowledge helps you to discern. All right, to another, the interpretation of tongues, and we're going to look at that today. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So
what is it, as he what?
Wills. As he wills. As he as the Holy Spirit wants to. So it's according to his will. Now our problem is our will now needs to align with his will. Then something can happen. But if we don't, because we just don't know, or we don't want to, I don't feel comfortable, I don't have the faith, then I'll rather shut up and not do anything, then these things don't happen. But it's clear that Jesus said, we will do the works that he did, right? Mm-hmm. So that's how we actually ought to live. That's our assignment. There's no getting away from it. Now, Jesus said it, not me, right? Now, look at me now. All right. Okay, let's just go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a love chapter. I'm not going to... Well, let's touch on some of that. It's very short, but I won't do the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So if you hear somebody speaking in tongues that you don't understand, don't say, well, it is gibberish, and you know, it doesn't sound like it. You don't know. It may or may not be. You don't know. Men and angels, but they have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, people separate this as if the Bible says you have either love or tongues. But that's not what the Bible says, right? We need both. And when love is not part of it, then you have to be suspicious. So the gifts of God are driven by love and faith. Always. Always. Love and faith must be present for these things to operate or to manifest. You lay hands on somebody because you love them and because you believe, because that's what Jesus told us to do. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith, all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, which really means you have a lot of patience. Maybe you do suffer. Practice patience. Love and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And yes, it's another verse that people who don't believe in these things, they use this verse and say, well, there you have it, tongues will cease. But they don't believe knowledge has ceased. So it's all in the same sentence here. So you cannot separate this. It's talking about the day when those things won't be necessary anymore, when we are with him and we don't need the gifts anymore, when we arrived in the perfect. Then we don't need the helper anymore to help us to do these things, because there won't be a need for them. Okay, it says here, let's do 8 again. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So we don't need it anymore. Okay, now let's go to chapter 14. This chapter is there, of course, for a reason, just like any other chapter in the Bible. And this is a chapter where Paul is going to teach us on the practical side of these gifts. So in chapter 12, we learn about the gifts and the ministries and the activities. But in chapter 14, he's going to give us some practical tips, if you will, and some rules that we need to abide by. So verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So pursue love, which means you go after it, and desire the gifts. So I look at this just in my own understanding. To pursue is you go after it. But desire is you draw it unto yourself. So we need to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He's going to say why we should desire to prophesy. Now, prophecy is simply this. It's an utterance, if you will, or it is something that you say under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. You say something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. And he's gonna tell us the whole thing, explain it very, very well. But he says that we must desire that we especially prophesy. So say things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you will know. You will know when somebody speaks under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or is just speaking out of his own mind. Not that that is wrong, but you'll know the difference. You'll know right away. There's an extra dimension to it. It comes with how to explain it. You know, there's added value to it when the Holy Spirit is involved. Verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. A mystery is a hidden truth. Now this is a very important thing. This is a very important thing. You'll remember over there in Romans chapter 8, Paul said that we don't always know how we ought to pray. We don't know. I sometimes get to a point where I want to pray about something. I don't really know the will of God in that situation. I just don't know. Is God going to go this way or that way? I don't know. Well, that's when he says, and the Holy Spirit comes to aid us in our prayer, so that we can pray according to the will of God, because the Holy Spirit knows the will of God, and he always prays according to the will of God. Will you look it up there in Romans 8? Let's look at that. And so for that reason, he says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries, hidden truths. He's speaking about things that he don't know about. A mystery is a hidden truth. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Yeah, that's what I'm always intrigued about that.
Yeah. So the Holy Spirit comes along. And he says, with groanings that cannot be uttered, because there are some things that you cannot utter simply because you don't know about it. But now Paul says here in chapter 14 that we speak mysteries. We speak things. A mystery is a hidden truth. We pray about things that we don't know about when you pray in tongues. That makes it very powerful. And that's what the last chapter in that document is, this teaching. And we'll get to that sometime still. As praying in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, you pray in tongues and you speak to God, but you speak mysteries, hidden truths. That makes your prayer very powerful. Also because the Holy Spirit comes and he knows the will of God. And he prays according to the will of God. I think it says it there, isn't it?
Yeah, it says that, 8:26.
Just the next verse, 27.
27 says, now he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
There you go. Romans 8:27. Okay, verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks three things. And that's why this is more powerful. So this is about a church setting or where there are people present. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's prophecy. That's how we discern prophecy. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. The Holy Spirit will never say anything that will take your peace away from you or make you uncomfortable. And that's why when there are people present, let's say there's a meeting, a gathering of people, and somebody prophesies, it's going to be more beneficial to prophesy than to speak in tongues, because if he speaks in tongues, nobody understands him. They don't know. He's speaking to God. They don't know what he's saying. But when he prophesies, then there's edification, there's exhortation, and comfort. Everybody is edified. Verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And that's a good thing to do. It's not selfish. We need to edify ourselves, right? But he who prophesies edifies the church. So two different purposes here. Verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets. Now we saw in chapter 12, in the list of gifts, there is a gift of tongues, and there's a gift of interpretation of tongues. Now, interpretation is not translation. is there's a difference there. It's not translation, it's interpretation. So tongues may be short or long, and the interpretation may be the opposite. So don't say, well, there's something wrong here. No, the interpretation is not translation. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he that the church may receive edification. That's what it's all about, is edification. That the church may receive edification. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants us to be edified, to be strengthened. That's the whole thing. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you will be speaking into the air, because you don't know, right? There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And that is the main reason. Now, when the gifts operate, when there's a manifestation of these gifts, the nine gifts that we read about, it sometimes it can be very spectacular. And we must be careful when people do things spectacularly without the Holy Spirit, to draw attention to themselves. See, there's a discernment thing again, and that's not the gift of discernment. This is just discernment, discerning from the Word of God, because you know what's being done here. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. My mind doesn't know what I'm praying. It's unfruitful. And there's a good reason for it, and a very powerful reason. And that is that when the Holy Spirit comes along and he helps you in your prayer, and he is going to pray for something that, first of all, you have no clue about, or secondly, you have no faith for it, you simply will not pray it. You'll say, well, that's a crazy idea. I'm not going to pray for that. My mind is unfruitful. But the Holy Spirit is a big thinker. He's God. He's God. God is a big thinker. And he wants to do big things. Remember when we started talking about prayer, is that we have certain, as earth dwellers, who live on this planet ruled by the devil, we have the right to call on God to interfere. Because we live here legally. As long as we live in the body, we live here legally. And I have the right to do that, and I can call on God to interfere, and he will. But when there's something that goes beyond my understanding, and God wants to do something, Holy Spirit's going to come along. and it's going to sidestep the mind and go directly to God and let me pray for things. And the other thing is the devil doesn't understand that too. Let's do 14 again. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? Now look, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. So you can sing in tongues. Because the Holy Spirit is going to come along and lift your worship to a level that's beyond your own understanding. This is extremely edifying. I mean, you talk about a high place in God. It's when the Holy Spirit does that, we begin to sing in the Spirit. It's amazing to see that and to experience it. It says, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, and than 10,000 words in a tongue. So you understand that it's all about edifying the church. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. God even said, I will send people to speak in tongues that they will not understand, and they will not click. This is what God said he would do. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. See, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people up there in the upper room, and they all started speaking in tongues, in various tongues, and people down there in the street recognized, because they spoke the language that some of them spoke, and they knew something's going on here. It was a sign to them. It was a sign to them.
Here is a good example. When we first went to Belgium as missionary pastor, one evening we had a prayer meeting and Johan was teaching a little bit. And there was a lady, a French-speaking lady, that was very unruly. You know, she just could not calm down. So in South Africa, you don't hear any French. You know, it's not something that was known to our ear. But Johan spoke to that lady in French, telling her to calm down.
Wow.
And afterwards, because in Belgium it's a bilingual French and Flemish, afterwards the people thought Johan could speak French, but okay. He cannot. God used him to speak to that lady in French, tell her, you calm down.
So things like that happen, but much more than that can happen. So it's a very wide area that the Holy Spirit will use. And it's always to help. Remember, he's a helper and he's a comforter. It's always to help, and he's helping us to minister to people in a way that it will mean something to them. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all. He is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. So that's how we're actually supposed to meet, right? That is, he says, when you come together, that's how you meet. Let all things be done for edification. I mean, that edification comes all through this chapter. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. Now, when he says prophet here, it doesn't mean that you are a prophet. It just means you're speaking a word of prophecy. And let the others judge. And that's a very important thing. Let the others judge. Is that prophecy from God? What do we think? Let's talk about it. How do we know? It must edify, it must exhort and comfort. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So God might reveal things. And it's hard to identify what he will reveal. That could be anything. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you cannot jump up and say, well, everybody keep silent because I have something to say. No, the spirit subject to the prophet, you wait for the moment to say it. Because sometimes people are unruly. And somebody's preaching and he jumps up and he has a prophecy now. Now you sit down. If it comes from God, there will be a moment where you can bring it. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. You need to. He said, we should not be children in our understanding. We need to understand God wants things done in order. For here it is. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. Now, let not... this is cultural, okay?
Yeah.
So, if you went around some cultures, you'll understand why Paul said this. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. I think they were just unruly. And Paul had to establish some order in that culture. So does God speak through women? Obviously he does. And don't let this verse ever put you in a box or silence you. The Holy Spirit, well, if he speaks through you, he doesn't care if you're a man or a woman. And he used women all through the Bible. And he still does. You know, I think of more recent times, you had a woman like Catherine Kuhlman. I don't know if you know about her. This woman, I think she died in the 60s or the 70s. She had an amazing miracle ministry.
There are some videos on YouTube.
On YouTube. Catherine Kuhlman.
Amazing.
The miracles that happened there, it is just astounding. She was a very theatrical type person. She was a single woman, and you know, but very, very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That was her whole life. There's a lot of her on YouTube if you want to check her out. So Catherine Kuhlman. There was another woman earlier, around the 1900s, Maria Woodworth Etter. She was an apostolic type person. She was a woman. And that woman had an amazing ministry. She took the United States of that time. And there's books about her and some stuff on the internet you can follow. She's an amazing woman. So God used this woman very, very powerfully. And I will not be amazed, I'll be honest with you, that in the days that we now live in and enter into, God may very well use more women than men. Because men ask this thing that they want to build a little kingdom, a little thing. Women usually don't have that. And I think this whole thing of building little kingdoms, the time for that is over. Those days are gone. And you'll see these big churches fade out. There are no celebrities in the kingdom. They'll fade out. You watch that. And I believe we're going to see more and more small groups pop up where God's going to work through. Small groups and people that are willing to be used. So, okay, let's drop down to verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I feel like that sometimes. You know. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. There's one verse I want to read also in Jude. That's a small book just before Revelation. Just one chapter. Jude and verse 20. Says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if I pray in the Spirit, I pray in tongues. You go beyond the mind and what the mind knows and understands and is willing to process. Holy Spirit will take you there. So God adds a dimension to us. And that's why Jesus said it is to our advantage for him to go away. Because he could be at one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time. And he uses those who are willing. I'm also glad that he doesn't use those who are perfect. He uses those who are willing. And so it comes down, as Paul said, to two things: love and faith. Those are the two things that fuel the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Love and faith. And they're both important. They are both important.